There are so many significant events that are connected with the incarnation of Christ. What does the word incarnation mean? It means God became one with us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and that Son came and he was one with us. Emmanuel is a common name or title for Jesus, we use it in the Christmas season. In fact, I know we have enjoyed collecting Christmas cards from one another. I especially enjoyed the card that Bev and Jim sent. If you got one of those on the back table, it has the names or titles of Jesus given there. Worthy One, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word, Jesus, Prince of Peace, Light of the World, the Shepherd, the Risen One. Those are all just titles of Jesus that decorated the Christmas card that Jim and Bev passed out. Again, Emmanuel, God with us. That's the significance of the Christmas season. God is now with us. It's the beginning of the Gospels. We saw last week and we talked about the angels coming to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. If you recall a passage we looked at last week, the angel said to those shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And if you remember, that word used there was the verb form of the word gospel. The word gospel is euangelion. The verb form of that word is what's being used here, and it's used 54 times in the New Testament. We are to bring the good news. We are to live out and proclaim the gospel. So many events related to the birth of Jesus, the incarnation. Before his birth, we had the angels coming to Mary, assuring her that God was going to do a mighty work through her to bring blessings to the whole world. The angel said to Mary, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son." Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And then at the birth of Jesus, we have talked about the angels proclaiming to the shepherds that there was a Savior being born, Christ the Lord, Luke 2, 13. And then after the birth of Jesus, in fact, some suggest it may have been up to 2 years after the birth of Jesus, we had the visit of the Magi who came from afar to honor this king, to give him gifts and to worship him as a newborn king. We read from Matthew chapter 2 during our responsive reading this morning. Beginning verse 1, Matthew writes, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea during the time of King Herod." As you will see throughout this whole passage, this notion of kingship is very, very important. He's even referencing King Herod as one of the characters in the story. It's all about kingship and who is the real king. "During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" Who were these Magi? Well, they're styled as wise men, and they certainly were wise, as we'll see as we continue the story. In some popular legends, they are portrayed as kings. We just sang, "We three kings of Orient are." In the original language, the word used for these men who came was magi. And that term magi in the original language, in the ancient world, it applied to those often who studied astrology, who were professed smoothsayers, but more generally they portrayed or applied to a learned person, someone who studied astronomy. That will be a focus for Matthew's account of this coming of the wise men. Where did they come from? They came from the east. Most likely they came from Persia, which is certainly to the east. And astronomy was a very pursued area of study in the Persians. So why did these people come from the east? Why did they come to know about and to seek after this king of the Jews? Well, I think the story goes back several hundred years as the Jews, during the exile, were taken first to Babylon. We recently did the study of Daniel in our Wednesday night study, and we knew as a young man, Daniel was taken to Babylon. And he stayed there for many, many years. And in time, the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. And in fact, Daniel was still a character in that story. As we did our study in the book of Daniel, Daniel was an older prophet during the end. The story of Ezra and Nehemiah also takes place during the time of the Persians. So one of the things that the Jews took with them to Babylon, to Persia, was the writings of the prophets, the hope of the prophets about the coming Messiah. And the idea is that these learned men of Persia, they read and they studied the prophets of God that were introduced by the Jews during this time of the exile. They read about the promises that God had made to the Jewish people about a coming king, a coming Messiah. But it still begs the question, why would the Persians come to Judea if this king were indeed the king of the Jews? Well, it's because the prophets made it clear that this coming king, this coming Messiah, this coming Savior, was actually the king and the Savior for all mankind, not just the Jews. In fact, this was a theme that even goes back to Abraham, Father Abraham. Remember the words of God to Abraham? He says, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And the message of the prophets throughout was that God was trying to do something fabulous for all peoples through the Jews. Yes, he may have been called the king of the Jews, but the prophets portrayed and the Persians understood that he was the king of all people. We've been talking about the Apostle Paul and his preaching throughout his missionary travels. And the theme we keep coming back to again and again is, it is to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. These magi came because they knew they were coming to one who was their king as much as the king of the Jews. And what caused this travel? Well, again, the story, as Matthew tells us, and they were following the star, and that's understandable. If astronomy were such a popular area of study among the Persians, and these wise men may have likely been ancient astronomers, they were drawn to the star. And they saw the star as a sign. Because of the Old Testament prophets that they had read from, there was a general expectation of a long-predicted deliverer, a Messiah, that would appear. And so when the Magi saw the star, they took that as a sign for this great event, and they followed it. And it was a difficult journey. The distance they traveled, speculated anywhere between 400 and 700 miles. It probably took them a minimum of 2 weeks to get there, and probably much longer, depending on the size of their party. They traveled through much barren land. They endured many weeks of great fatigue and expense and danger. But they were willing to take that journey because of what they hoped to find. When they ended that journey, they had a great hope. One of our candles for our Advent wreath is the candle of hope. There was hope that had come into the world. And these wise men knew that hope, and they were seeking that hope. They were willing to endure a great deal to find the fulfillment of that hope. I hope we are also willing to endure fatigue and expense and danger in order to find our hope, to find our Savior. Let not the journey end until we have found what we hope for. These wise men, they pursued their way. They persevered until they arrived at the place where they found what they were looking for. They knew what they were looking for, and they did not stop until they found it. I hope each one of us in this room is just as diligent, just as determined in our search to find our Savior, to find our hope, to find the one who will set us free and bring light into our darkness. Going back to Matthew chapter 2, the Magi, they came from the east, they came to Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one who will be born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Now verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. But why would King Herod be disturbed by this announcement? King Herod, as you know, was recognized as king of the Jews, appointed by Rome. In fact, the background story, if you study King Herod, you discover that he was very much involved with the politics of Rome, making friends, manipulating the situation, getting himself appointed as king of the Jews, even though he himself probably didn't have a great claim to that title and that position. He was the king of the Jews in his mind, appointed by the Romans. And now we have these wise men coming to seek the king of the Jews, and they did not want an audience with Herod. They were seeking the one that God had foretold. We also see in this same verse that all of Jerusalem was disturbed. Now, why were they disturbed? I'll tell you, it wasn't the same reason Herod was disturbed. It was because Herod was disturbed. In other words, Herod was a ruthless leader, known for many atrocities, known for being ruthless in his treatment of others, being dangerous in his treatment of others. If Herod is in a bad mood, the whole city of Jerusalem fears. Herod was threatened. All of Jerusalem was likewise disturbed because Herod was disturbed. Verse 4, when he, that is Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. There's an interesting phrase I want us to note there, catch there. It says that King Herod drew together the chief priests and the teachers of the law of the people. They weren't his people. They weren't his chief priests, even though he claimed to be and was appointed by the Romans to be the king of the Jews. His heart wasn't with the people. He didn't acknowledge the chief priests as his chief priests. They were recognized as the chief priests of the people. And the teachers of the law were, again, the people's teachers of the law. Herod did not bow the knee to the teachings of the prophets, the worship of the prophets, the worship of Jerusalem. He had to go and seek out from them. And he asked them where the Christ was to be born. It's interesting that the Magi were more informed and more interested in this coming king than Herod was. To Herod, it was a threat, something he was unfamiliar with. He had to ask others about this coming king. The Magi seemed to be more informed and more interested than Herod himself. Verse 5. The learned men, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the chief priests replied and said, in Bethlehem, in Judea, for this is what the prophet says written, but you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers in Judea. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Again, we see that same idea in, the Christmas card that Jim and Bev gave to us. That Christmas card acknowledges Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. It also acknowledges Jesus as the Prince of Peace, Prince as a ruler, the light of the world, the shepherd, this coming one, this ruler was to be a shepherd over the people of Israel. Herod wasn't a shepherd. Herod was the ferocious wolf, not the shepherd. The coming king, the coming Messiah, was to be a shepherd. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go, and make a careful search for the child as soon as you find him. Report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Again, the contrast here between Herod and the Magi is very, very clear. The Magi had come a great distance, and they were willing to go further and to worship this king. They were willing to leave Jerusalem and leave the recognized king of the Jews, recognized by the Romans, to go to Bethlehem to find the true king, the king of kings. Herod showed no interest at all, not even willing to leave and follow them and go with them. It was the Magi who were seeking a king. Herod was pretending to be king. Do we seek the king in the same way as the Magi did? Or do we look for excuses not to put out the effort as Herod did? Verse 9. After they heard the king, they went their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went before them until it stopped over the place where the child was. The journey of these wise men, these magi, ended when they found their Savior. You know, all men who were on a journey to find their Creator, to find their Lord, to find their Savior, will find Him in Jesus. And the journey ends when we find Jesus and we're able to worship Jesus. And the worship here is important. Verse 10 and 11. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Coming to the house, they found the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. This act of worship demonstrated some important characteristics of these wise men. This is what made these wise men so wise. Their wisdom was seen in what they did. Their wisdom was seen in how they responded to this promise, this hope. I hope these same traits are demonstrated in our lives. If we, again, claim to be wise, led by the Spirit, how do we show that wisdom? Wise men still do seek him. Are we those wise men today? Well, the first characteristic we see is they had a great faith. They had a great faith. These magi were seeking one that they understood to be a king. And to be a king came with certain expectations. What does a king look like? What do you expect to see if you go to visit a king? When we're looking for God, what expectations do we have? What will we find when we find God? What did they find? Well, they found a humble child from a humble family in a humble village. Did that meet their expectations? Were they surprised? Again, they were going to find a king. What would you expect upon finding a king? Where would you expect to find a king? Who would the parents be of such a king? What if they had missed finding the king because that king did not meet their expectations? What if we miss? What if we miss and do not recognize God because God presents himself to us in a way that is different from what we expect? Put it a different way, do we get to decide? Do we get to decide how God visits us? Or does God get to decide how we are to meet him and acknowledge him and understand him? Do we shape God in our own image and in our own expectations? Or does God shape how he will visit us, when he will visit us, and how we will come to know him? This newborn king was found in Bethlehem. Kings don't come from Bethlehem. Kings come from the capital. They come from a royal lineage. Kings reside in Jerusalem. Herod was king in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a grand city, the kind of a city you'd expect for the king to reside in. What was Bethlehem in comparison to Jerusalem? A humble little village. And the parents, humble parents. Nothing great in Bethlehem, nothing great in this family that was bringing this king into the world. No palace, no splendor. Yet despite this, these wise men received this child as God's son, as the world's Messiah, and they worshiped him as such. They fell down at his feet. Another important trait of wise men is showing great humility. Showing great humility. King Herod was not a man of humility. From all that we know of King Herod was a man full of pride. He bowed to no one. Again, even as he's trying to get his position as king of Jerusalem, appointed by the Romans, we read the stories of Herod, how he worked the system, how he made friends, how he manipulated the political situation to get himself appointed as the king of the Jews. He was a man of great pride, not a man of great humility. He did not allow any rivals. And now he hears that there's another king. He doesn't humble himself. Rather, he seeks to destroy this divine king as the story unfolds. He thought that his own kingdom, his own kingship, backed by the power of Rome, was far greater than the kingdom and the kingship of one sent by God to shepherd his people. Again, we noted that a shepherd was certainly not what characterized Herod. Rather, Herod was that ferocious wolf among the sheep. A third trait that is demonstrated by wise men is this great reverence. They worshiped him. They worshiped him. Again, in contrast with Herod. Herod didn't even leave Jerusalem to journey to Bethlehem, even though he had discovered from the chief priests and the teachers of the law that Bethlehem was a place. He honestly did not want to go and worship this newborn king, although he gave that false impression to them with the intent of finding out where the child was to be found and then destroying him later. Herod felt threatened by God's kingdom plans, and he tried to destroy God's plan for this promised king. Do we have reverence for God and his Messiah? Do we seek to worship him and obey him and submit to him, to bow to him? Or do we feel threatened by God's kingdom? Threatened by God's hold over our lives? Do we try to destroy God's hold over our lives rather than submit to the one sent by God to be our peace in this world, our hope in this world. And the fourth characteristic of these wise men is demonstrated in their great generosity, which again, as we mentioned a moment ago, is a part of giving. We worship through our giving. They presented to him their gifts of gold, of incense, of myrrh. They gave their very best. These three gifts have been often understood as pointing to three important features of who this Christ child was. The gold was a sign of his royalty. This child was indeed a king. He is the king of kings, coming to rule his people, the prince of peace, the true king for the Jews. We have the incense, or the frankincense, which points to his divinity and to his priestly office as well. Incense was a key element in the worship of God in the Old Testament. The Old Testament priests would offer up the animal sacrifices, but they also offered up burnt incense as part of that worship. The incense, as it burned and as the smoke rose, it was a symbol of the prayers of the people. Jesus is now our high priest. In the book of Hebrews, it says that he is also the offering or the sacrifice of worship. In other words, Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, is both the high priest offering up the sacrifice to God, and he is the sacrifice himself. This is all wrapped around this image of this gift of incense, put into this great spiritual truth. And we have the myrrh. Myrrh is a resin from a very thorny tree that grew in the Middle East, and it was used in the ritual of burial. So the gift of myrrh points to the death of Christ. This king, this Christ king, was born in order to die. The death of this king is the means of atonement for all those who would come and worship him. We saw last week that the gospel, according to Paul, is found in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so the Christ child coming was a message of the gospel, God coming into the world, the Christ child dying and giving himself for us and then being raised again for our atonement, also part of the gospel. These wise men were wise because they sought him. Wise men still do seek him. Some final thoughts as we conclude this morning. Again, notice that Herod, nor the teachers of the law, nor the chief priests of Jerusalem were willing to leave Jerusalem and to travel to Bethlehem in order to see what God was doing in this event. They paid no regard to this event. They received him not. You know, if wisdom is shown in those who seek him, the religious leaders of the day did not display wisdom. If wisdom is shown in those who seek him, the scholars of the day, the teachers of the law, did not display much wisdom. The political authorities of the day did not display much wisdom. Who displayed wisdom? Those who sought what God was sending. Those who embraced what God had delivered. Those who went and worshiped the king and presented their gifts, presented themselves to the king. Do we display wisdom by seeking the one that God had sent, by embracing and worshiping and submitting to the one that God had sent? Jesus is the King. He is the Savior of all those who earnestly seek him, who go to him and do not stop until they find Jesus. Jesus is also the true way to obtain this wisdom and this salvation. Wisdom and salvation are obtained by those who observe the signs God has placed before us and who follow those signs, follow the lead until they find Jesus. The Magi followed their star. We need to follow the leadings of the star of Revelation, of God's call upon our lives, following the light to find our way out of the darkness. I hope we are wise people in this room and that we still seek what these Magi sought, that we still go, bow down before this king, give our gifts to this king, because we recognize in this newborn king our hope, our peace, our joy. And as we saw as we lit our final candle this morning, the love of God. God so loved the world that he sent this newborn, sent his own son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us, the great joy that we experience when we find Jesus, the peace that he represents, and the hope that he fulfills. We want to be wise. We want to demonstrate our wisdom by seeking after until we find this one sent by you to give us our salvation, to bring to us the message of the gospel, the good news. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.